It's Easter, the day we get to celebrate that Jesus is risen. What a great day. I love celebrating Easter, and I love the different ways that we can celebrate Easter. But one of my favorite ways is the traditional thing that we did to start our service, where one person will say, "He is risen." And then everyone else who knows the tradition chimes in saying, "He is risen indeed." Now, we don't know exactly when this tradition started. Some people speculated that it started back in biblical times. Others believe that it started with the early Eastern Orthodox Church as a call and response to tell each other about the truth that Jesus is alive. But however it started, it has an incredible message. Those few small words add up to pack a big punch. And today, that's why we're celebrating, and that's why I'm celebrating in this place. Now, if you were to look around, you would see that I'm in a cemetery, that I'm surrounded by graves of people who have passed. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that doesn't seem like a great place to celebrate. But I think with the message of Easter, it might be the perfect place to celebrate. You know, typically when we come to a cemetery or we drive by a graveyard, we look and we think about it as a place of sadness, a place of death and mourning. When most of us visit a cemetery, we don't come here as a joyous occasion. Instead, we either come to say goodbye for the first time to a loved one or to place or replace some flowers on the grave. There's many places here where the grass has been watered by the tears that have flown down someone's face as they've talked to someone who's long gone, but not forgotten. But today, with the message of the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have to look at this place as a place of sadness. We don't have to look at the graves and sit and wonder, contemplating, is there anything else to life? Is this all that it's going to be? It's going to end with me in the ground as worm food, as lawn fertilizer. No, because of the message of Jesus, because of his resurrection, we're able to say that for all of those who lie here, who knew and followed Jesus, that one day they, like him, will be resurrected and get to spend an eternity with a God who loves them. Today, as I share with you from this place, I want us to focus on the words that Paul so powerfully writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have these 58 verses where Paul tells us all about the good news of who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and how Jesus' resurrection robs death of its power. Now, I'm not going to read all 58 verses today, but what I want to do is kind of walk us through some of the highlights. We're going to look at verses 3 to 8, 20 to 26, and 50 to 58. But while I read just some of the verses, sort of the highlights from this chapter, I'd encourage you to consider, as you go about celebrating Easter today or over the next couple days, consider taking the time to read everything, because there's just so much in this powerful chapter. But let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. "For what I have received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, then he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to destroy is death." Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So right out the gate there in verses 3 and 4, Paul cuts to the chase. He says, what I'm about to share with you is the most important thing that I could share. And he sees it critical for two reasons. He says it's critical because it proves the fulfillment of what God has promised to do for his people. And secondly, he wants people to understand how badly we need what Jesus has accomplished. What Paul understood, and what I hope you will understand as well, is that God tells us that all people, regardless of who we are, have fallen short of God's standard. We've all sinned and gone against what God's perfect plan is for us and for the world. We've done this when we've rebelled against things that we know we ought to do, when we've hurt others, or when we've done wrong by ourselves. And Scripture tells us that when we do that, when we sin, we fall short of God's standard because God is holy. God is perfect. He's pure. And so therefore, he can't be associated with that which is impure, that which falls short of his glory. And so there was a problem. There was a need. And for us, there is a penalty. There's a penalty which is death. It's separation from God. But God, in his goodness and in his love, chose to remedy that situation. God chose to come to earth in the form of a man to live, to guide us, to die for us, and then to rise again. As Jesus came, he came to teach us. He showed us a new way forward, how we were to live. He came and made bold claims like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one would experience the goodness of God without him. And as he did that, he proved much of what he could do through the performance of miracles and these wondrous signs that even the most wise of people in Jesus' day could not figure out. But still, there was sort of a mental block. There was a physical block for people. When they would head by a cemetery, they would still look and see the finality that lay there. They would question, well, if Jesus says this all, what is to prove that it's true beyond the grave? Well, that's what we celebrate at Easter, that Jesus did prove everything he came to say. That Jesus didn't just live, he didn't just teach, he didn't just die, but that he rose again so that we could have life with him. And that's what it's all about in the next few verses, verses 5 to 8. In verses 5 to 8, we read a list of individuals and groups who Paul points out as people that encountered Jesus after his death and resurrection. They didn't just hear his voice. They didn't just see some strange vision. They witnessed the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul, he names names. He points out to situations so that people could go and substantiate the claims of what they were hearing. And make no mistake, this is a big deal. If this event was to happen today, it would be on every major news outlet. Didn't matter if you turned into CBC, CNN, Al Jazeera, BBC, you would be paying attention to this news story. Because you would have heard the story of this controversial yet influential rabbi who went around teaching and doing incredible things. And then when he went on trial, you would hear about how people at the court proceedings demanded for his execution. And just like we would picture on a press conference, the people then saw it in real life. They saw the beating of Jesus. They saw the torture that he endured before he carried a cross up a hill. People walked by the feet of Jesus as he hung on the cross. People witnessed his side be pierced to the point where blood and water flowed down his body and dripped onto the ground. And so just as you could have gone and found someone, an eyewitness to verify what happened in death, Paul wanted to ensure that you could find an eyewitness who could verify that he is alive. And so Paul, he lists individuals and these groups, and he says, you know what? Go ask them. Go find out what they have to say. If you want to know more, don't just ask me. Ask those who saw it firsthand. You know, it's easy for us, though, sometimes when we hear that, to just slough it off. Well, I can't go and ask those people, what should give me cause to trust that this was legitimate in the first century? Well, we can't slough off the idea that these eyewitnesses would have put their life in jeopardy in order to see this news spread. In the first century, the people who were witnesses to Jesus, those who chose to follow him after his death, put their life on the line. The authorities in the day, both those from the Jewish culture and those from Roman culture, hated Christians. They wanted to persecute all those who followed Jesus. They wanted to put an end to the message. And so these people thought to themselves, well, you know what? I'm just going to make up this story. They didn't really have anything to gain, but in fact, they had everything to lose. There must have been something true for these believers in the face of the persecution and death that they would experience. So many of those on that list experienced death by martyrdom. In the face of that, they had to have something that would convince them, that would convict them to the point that they could claim, "Oh, death, where is your sting? For he is risen." And so we have this conviction, this news, the great message that God has fulfilled doing what he promised. And that's where Paul continues to take us. In verse 20 to 26, Paul begins to tell us about the eternal reality that sets in when Jesus accomplished what he did. Paul writes that just as sin entered into the world through one man, now Jesus had defeated sin and death. In verse 23, we read that Jesus became the first fruit. When we read that he became the first fruit, what we're hearing is that Jesus, as he came back from the dead and stayed alive, was the first of many. Paul then goes on and tells of how others will come back one day as Jesus has planned. And this is incredible when you think about it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around a scenario where you've seen someone dead come back to life, but it is incredible. I've witnessed it. When I worked as and trained as a paramedic, I had the opportunity to meet with people who had been dead. And I mean, they were dead. No heartbeat, no breathing, nothing, kaput. They were dead. But yet, they were brought back to life. And what's incredible, even though I understood medically how it all took place, I was captivated by the situation that took place before my eyes. But the thing is, even for those who came back to life, they still died again. We see this also in Scripture. We see that Jesus performed the miraculous by bringing Lazarus, his good friend, back to life. Lazarus came back from the dead, but it was only temporary. Lazarus, too, died once more. But Jesus takes it further than that. He doesn't let it come back and then say, well, I proved my point, now I'm gone. No, Jesus came to accomplish a mission. And so Jesus remained alive. He's alive today. We're told as we read scripture that Jesus, not only did he resurrect, but he ascended to heaven where he rules and reigns. And that's what Paul is talking about there, that he continues to expand his kingdom, to push forward, to bring about more of his will in the world. And that one day, finally, he will return again fully here in his bodily resurrected form to bring those who follow him back to life, to allow us to experience bodily resurrection, where we too will get to experience an eternity with him in heaven and on a new earth. And so that's why I'm able to celebrate Easter in this cemetery. What Adam started, what we see witnessed here by all these grave markers, has ended because of what Jesus has begun. Jesus has brought about resurrection for himself and for us. We can't lose sight of the fact that this is a continuing message that God wants to continue to hear us see, realize that God wants to do something incredible. The resurrection is for us because everything that Jesus has done opens up the opportunity for us to receive life through his grace, through the faith that he instills within us, so that when we ask him for forgiveness, when we come to him and acknowledge that we have fallen short of his standard, when we choose to take our life from the way that we were choosing to go and direct it towards the way he wants us to live, that we too would experience an eternity with him, both now and forevermore. But what's incredible, what I love about God, is that he doesn't just do things for us, but he does it all for himself. What I love is the fact that the resurrection and the ongoing transformation of our lives brings glory to him. For when everyone turns and addresses God as their Lord and as their Savior, we can know that it's all because of him. And so that's why I sit in this place and I celebrate that Jesus is risen indeed. Now, as we look a little bit further, as we come to verses 54 to 57, let's remember that bold claim. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, for he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this victory mean? What does the resurrection mean? What do we do with that today? Well, there's at least two things that it means and that it leads us to do. The first thing is that it means that there is a hope for an end to sin, a hope for an end to pain, and that there will be an end to death. I don't know about you, but right now in the middle of this season of life, this is good news. I mean, everywhere I look, it's like I see hurt people hurting people. I see people living in active rebellion of God. I find myself identifying with what Paul wrote when he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, but the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I look around and I hear the news and I hear how people talk about COVID-19 and how we talk about how life goes on, and I hear the fact that people fear the grave. I hear the fact that people don't know what to look for. But when we can look to the resurrection of Jesus, we can see that there is hope. I've heard so many people say, is this as good as it gonna get? Is this what life is now? Well, for a moment, maybe this is as good as it gets. Maybe this is life right now, but the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that this is only temporary. Scripture tells us that when Christ returns, he will bring about an end to pain and suffering, that he will end sorrow and sadness, that he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation will be raised back to life to experience all the goodness, love, grace, mercy, and joy that is found in him. What Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago was just the beginning. We have so much more to hope for because he is risen. And that brings us to the last verse that Paul pens in this chapter, which is the verse that tells us what we ought to do with this message. In verse 58, Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The resurrection doesn't just bring life, but it brings a life of purpose. As followers of Jesus, we're called to stand firm and stay convicted in the faith that we have, but not just stay in it for ourselves, but to work it out, to bring the message to others. And we are told that it is not in vain. This passage reinforces to us that there is no end that could be so significant as to make any of this a waste. Even in the face that if we face death for the message of Jesus, we do not need to stop there, because God does not stop there. God has victory over death. And even if we were ever to die for sharing our faith, we would be back to life with him. You know, I think right now it's really easy to withdraw into ourselves. I mean, we think about so many things happening in the world, and it just becomes overwhelming. The conversations that we have in the office, the news that we listen to, even just the experiences we're having with our own families. I mean, it causes so many people to get to the point where they're just like, I'm done. And I know in some ways I've felt that frustration. I've felt that burden where you're just like, man, it would just be easier to just focus on me in this moment. But I'd invite you to consider this question. Is that what I want to do with my life? And is that what I want to do with the message of the resurrected Christ? Because Jesus is risen, we have a very real opportunity to bring about more of his kingdom here in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. The early Christians were willing to lay their lives on the lines because they had encountered the risen Christ, and they knew through their work that others would encounter him as well. And I believe just as we have encountered the risen Christ, just as he has forgiven us and begun to transform us, we have the opportunity to help others encounter him as well. And let me tell you that as you help others encounter God, it does an incredible thing within you. Let me share one final story of how I've experienced that in my own life. Over the last number of months, I've had a lot of conversations about death with my daughters. You know, as you do with a 5 and 7-year-old, as they're hearing the news and hearing the conversations talked about, they have questions. And we've had lots of conversations, and I try my best to guide them through those conversations and answer them in an age-appropriate way, but an honest way. But at the same time, I try to keep in check so they're not going to experience nightmares thinking about the things we talked about. But as I balance all of that, what I especially want to drive home for my girls is that there is no fear in death when we know Jesus. That Jesus is what we should be all sold in for, and there is not another worry in the world. And so as we've been having these conversations, we had a really special moment on Tuesday of this past week. I had picked up my daughters from school, and we were driving in the car, and we just somehow got onto this conversation, and my youngest daughter brought up how old people die. But she wanted to know, do young people die too? And so she says to me, "Dad, when you're old, you die, right? Well, yeah, hon. People, when they get old, eventually will die. And her response to that was, well, do young people die too? I said, yeah, sweetie, sometimes young people die too. It's not as common, but it does happen. And she said to me, and I wrote this down, she says, that's okay. I'm not worried about dying, even though I'm just a kid. And I did what you should never do while driving a car. I turned around and looked in the back seat, and I was just astonished. And I looked at my girls. I said, what do you mean you're not afraid of dying? And that's when my oldest daughter piped up, and she says, because I trust in Jesus. And my younger daughter says, Jesus is in my heart. I'll tell you, in that moment, as my girls continue encountering the very real and risen Jesus, I too got to experience the work of Him in their life. And so today, on Easter, would we commit to celebrating with everything we do that He is risen indeed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, for Your great love for us. God, we thank You that even though we are people who have gone against You, that we've actively rebelled against You, that we've spit in Your face, that God, You have risen above that, and in Your holiness, You have declared that there would be a penalty, and You have warned and told us that we have to turn. But God, also in Your love, You have provided us a way out. That Jesus, You have come to pay the price so that if we would ask You for the forgiveness of our sins, that You would do a new thing within us. Jesus, I thank You that You are willing to go through so much for us. I thank You that You continue to expand Your kingdom, to press against the dominion and power and authority that Your enemy has, so that one day You can defeat the enemy, so that we might have life, but Lord, more importantly, that You might have all the glory. Holy Spirit, I ask that we would be sensitive today to hearing what we ought to hear as we celebrate Easter. Would You do a work within us that would allow us to be once again renewed in our excitement and in our faith? Lord, would we be recommitted to You as we remember the encounter that we have had with the very real and living God? And out of that, Holy Spirit, would You empower us? Would You embolden us to share that message with others so that they may know You and that You would be glorified all the more? And so thank You, Lord, for who You are, what You have accomplished, and what we can expect next. And God, we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.